Okay, we're in Second Kings. We did most of Second Kings. We finished up with the Shunammite woman last week, and then we looked at chapter 8, where the story continued, and God got her land back for her after the 7-year famine. But I wanted to go back to verse 42 of chapter 4 just to finish up the chapter, because there's another little cool thing that happens. And it says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God," which was Elisha, "bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said," his servant, I guess, "what should I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and they shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of God. So what this is all about, really simply, is they shall eat. And it says they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And in the NIV, it says they shall eat and have some left over. And that's what it means. And that kind of reminds us of in the Gospels when Jesus Christ fed and he had the loaves and the fishes and just a little bit, and he's fed 4,000 people or 5,000 people, whatever it was, and they had 12 baskets of leftovers. So God does miracles, and God never changes, right? He's the God that's the same always. He never changes, and he can do those things back then. He can do those things today. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's another great record, another great example of Elisha. And he's such a great man. And it's kind of interesting because, Elijah had gone through the whole thing with Ahab for 3 years, and then the prophets of Baal, and then he goes off in the wilderness. He says, God, I've had it. And God says, well, I got some things yet for you to do. And one of the things was he was to go find Elisha and say, he's going to take your place. And Elisha's out there plowing the fields. And Elijah comes along and grabs him, and Elisha's ready to go. So he becomes a great man of God. And it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper," which was and is a terrible disease. I one time I thought, well, leprosy is something that happened long ago. And then first time I ever went to England, there was a big sign and it said, "Help stamp out leprosy." And I said, wow, there's still leprosy. They don't call it leprosy, they call it something else now. Some kind of somebody's name, and it's something. But they treat it with antibiotics, I believe. Anyway, here was this guy. He was a great man with the king of Syria. He was honorable, and God had worked in his life to give deliverance to Syria, which we don't know why that was, but at this time, he did. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So she knew of the prophet of Elisha, Obviously, this woman was a believer, and she says to Naaman's wife, you know, if he goes to Israel and finds the man of God, he'll heal him. Because leprosy is a very slow, painful, terminal disease. Back in those days, there was no antidote or healing for it. And, you know, your skin and your body just rots away. Horrible. And one went in and told his lord, told the king. Somebody overheard this conversation. And so they went and told the king, said, told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So-and-so means what? She said, if he could go to Israel and find the prophet, he would get healed. And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Obviously, the king of Israel is not the prophet of Israel, right? But the king of Syria, either he thought, well, the king would know this prophet and be friendly with him, or he would have some in with him, or something. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So he says, you know, so he sends a letter. Syria is a more powerful nation than Israel. And he sends this letter to the king of Israel. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he freaked out. He rent his clothes. He ripped his clothes in anguish and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So he said, this king of Syria is looking to start a war with me, and this is his excuse. So I guess that's a logical deduction. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He shall know that there's a prophet. This is a pretty wild situation. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here comes this great general, and he's in his chariot, which had to be an impressive thing, with a couple of really fancy horses in front. And he's got his armor on, and he's got his spears and all that stuff and his sword. And behind him is his army. And they're standing at the door of poor little old Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, so he didn't come out. He didn't even come out and talk to the guy. He sent out a messenger. And he sent a guy out with a message. He says, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's a pretty straightforward instruction. Nothing difficult in understanding. And, you know, that was it. You know, and here's this great general, and he's expecting a big deal. And instead, he gets this little messenger with this message. And Naaman was wroth. He was incensed. He was angry and went away, turned around in his chariot and rode away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He had probably seen the Ten Commandments or something. He wanted to see Hollywood. He wanted drama. He wanted, he wanted respect. Yeah, he wanted that guy to come out and talk to him. He thought he deserved that, but he wanted drama. He said, "I thought he'd come out and wave his wand and lightning would flash and everything and all and the music would play and the angels would sing and I would be recovered from my leprosy." Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. You know, he said, you know, why does he want me to wash in the dirty Jordan? It's hardly more than a stream. It's junky. Aren't the rivers in Syria much more majestic and beautiful? And they come down out of the mountains and it's clean, crystal clean and pure. And I could wash in them and be clean. And his servants came near. You know, his servants got nervous because now they don't know what he's going to do. He's in a rage. And his servants come and they come near and they speak to him. They try to settle him down. They try to get him peaceful. And it said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" You know, if he had said, slay a dragon, if he had said, you know, go travel the mountains and come back with a treasure. You know, all of myth, you know, the myths of the ancient times have similar stories where somebody goes on one of these epic journeys and they have to do some great deed to get deliverance, right? Jason and the Argonauts and Odysseus and all these different guys. But this is not a myth. This is the record of God's word. And they said, you know, "What if the prophet had do thee something great? Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" How simple. He didn't tell you to do some hard, terrible deed or something that was almost impossible to risk your life. He said, just go wash and be clean. How simple. Then he went down, or when he down, and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. According to that. You know, according to the saying of the man of God. The man of God is used two times in this record. And Naaman finally obeys, and he's healed. But we're going to see that throughout these couple of records, and even before this, Elisha is referred to as the man of God. I looked it up, and we'll get into it a little bit later, but and that according to his word comes up several times. It happened, and he got healed according to the word of Elisha, because Elisha did what? He received God's word. He received information from God, and it was according to the word of God, but it was according to the word that that man spoke that God told him to speak. So, so he returned. He went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What a great deliverance. What a great deliverance. Because a leper, you know, in Israel, lepers were not accepted. They were cast out. They were outcasts. They weren't allowed in the city. They had to go off and live by themselves. They were beggars. This guy lived in Syria, and he was a great general. That was the only reason he was around. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, his whole army. They did a little parade and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold," now all of a sudden Elisha's there, and he says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He says, you know, I'm so thankful and so grateful for this. I want to bless you. Now, this healing glorified God. And because of it, this man believed and his life was changed. But Elisha is not looking for a gift. Verse 16, but he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He refused the gifts. Why? Well, because by revelation, God told him not to. It wasn't about enrichment. It wasn't about getting a reward. To Elisha, it was only about one thing. It was about obeying God. And because he did what God said, God got glorified. And this guy's life got changed. That's all there was to it. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there," Rimmon was the false god in Syria, "when he goes to worship in the house of Rimmon, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." He's saying, you know, God, I work for this king, and he expects me to go with him when he goes to worship. He leans on my hand. And when he bows to the god Rimmon, I have to bow too, which means he's showing subservience to that god. And he says, I don't want to do that. I believe that you're the true God. Will God pardon me from this? And he, Elisha, said unto him, "Go in peace." Meaning, yeah, everything's cool. God understands what you have to do. That's part of your job. But as long as you believe in me, you're good. So he departed from him a little way. What a cool thing. You know, you see the grace of God here. God's abundant grace is obvious because this guy really, his life changed. He saw that God was the true God, and he got healed, and God got glorified, and he accepted it. So he got blessed. Elisha got blessed. God got blessed. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he bought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Well, nice. What's this guy thinking? He works for Elisha. And he should just be thankful for what he's got, but he's greedy. He sees this riches, and he saw how this guy was willing to give. He had all the silver and gold and raiment. So he said, "I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." So Gehazi is doing his own thing. It sounds really good. And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents." And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. He came, he took the stuff, and he hid it away that nobody would know. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do anything." And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" You know, this is not the time. This is not the time to receive. And it shows, you know, how deeply Elisha cared for this servant. He said, "My heart went out to you." He was sad because this guy screwed up his life. And then he says, "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed for how long?
Ever.
Ever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Not like Snow White, but white as snow. Wherever there may be a leper, there's a possibility that they might be a descendant of Gehazi. Because that's what God said. This was God's judgment. God pronounced, Elisha pronounced God's judgment on Gehazi. He didn't want to. He felt bad for Gehazi. Here we see this man of God display some wonderful traits. He is so obedient to God and is willing to heal a man who's an enemy of Israel, really. at least a potential enemy. And he has compassion and care for his servant. But still, he obeyed God and gave the judgment that God gave him to give. So that's a sad state of affairs, but that's what happened. Okay, chapter 6. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too small for us," or too straight, but it means too small. It's too straight, too small. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went," you know, Elisha went with them. "And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut a stick down and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." That doesn't mean that the axe head floated, but Elisha asked God. God showed him where to put the stick, and he got the axe head where the hole was in the axe head, and he picked it up out of the water. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. So that's just a great little record of Elisha just taking care of the sons of the prophets. You know, the sons of the prophets comes up occasionally, and I don't know that anybody knows where they came from. They just kind of show up all of a sudden. And they were a group of young men. I don't think they were literally biologically sons of the prophets necessarily, but they were students of the prophets. And whoever a prophet was, like Elijah or Elisha, they would follow them and try to learn. Remember when Elisha went with Elijah over Jordan, when Elijah left in the chariots of fire, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, were on the other shore watching. You know, they just showed up. So there was a group of young men, and they were learning to be prophets, learning to serve God. Anyway, verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So the king of Syria is plotting to attack the king of Israel and his men, and the man of God, Elisha, is warning the king about where they are. He has inside information. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. In other words, many times this happened and they escaped any injury. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled, means very troubled, for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? He thought there was a spy in the house letting Israel know what was going on. That's a logical deduction, right? Who's giving them information? Who's telling them what we're doing? How do they know where we are that they avoid us every time? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. That would give me a little chill. Because, you know, that somebody knows what you're saying, knows what you're doing. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. It's, you know, another one of those cities, towns. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So the king of Syria sends an army, a whole army, to get one little prophet, Elisha. And they surround the whole city. You imagine surrounding the whole city? That'd be wild, huh? And let's see. And when the servant of the man of God, there's the word, the man of God again, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, what's going on? We're in trouble. We're surrounded by the enemy. And he answered, fear not. You know, I taught this on Sunday, and, you know, fear not is one of those great words that goes throughout the Word of God, and God tells his people many, many times to not fear or don't be afraid. We're just going to look at a couple. Genesis chapter 3 is the first mention of fear in the Bible. And it's after the fall of Adam and Eve. And, you know, in verse 7 it said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, verse 6, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, wherefore I commanded thee, and thou commandest shouldest not? And then it goes on from there. But he said, I was afraid. Well, he didn't have anything to be afraid of before, did he? And he lived in a perfect environment, in a perfect place. He was in charge until he did what he wasn't supposed to. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, of course, the other place where it says, fear not the first time is in Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, we could look at that. Genesis 15. Real quick. And the Lord, these things, the word of the Lord, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he says, fear not. He says, don't be afraid of things. I'm here to take care of you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, now, this is God's telling Moses to instruct the people to get them ready to go in the promised land. And in verse 21, it says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Don't be fearful and don't be discouraged. It's pretty good advice. And then in verse 26, notwithstanding you would not go up, speaking about when they sent the 12 tribes out in Numbers, I think 13, from Kadesh Barnea, and they came back and they said, there's giants there, and we're like grasshoppers in front of them. He said, notwithstanding you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakins there. Those were the Giants, not the Dodgers or the Phillies. Then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He said, you saw it before, God fought for you, and he's going to do it again. Let's look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. In verse 10, it says, fear thou not. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The word dismayed means dazzled or befuddled or, you're looking for help in the wrong place. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And verse 9. And God said to Joshua, you know, he's getting ready to take over. Take the place of Moses. He says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a great promise to Joshua. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, and the king of Shimram, and the king of Achsheph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains south of Chinneroth, in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and to the west, and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite on the mountains, and to the Hivite and the Hermon, under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much peoples, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, and multitude with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they pitched together as the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, so they got this massive army out in front of them. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt half their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into their hand, to the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into the great Zidon and unto the Misrephothmaim, into the valley of Mizpeth eastward, and they smote them until they left none of them remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He halved their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. It means he cut their tendons, their hamstrings, so that they couldn't move, they couldn't run. In 1 Timothy, it says what? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Okay, we can go back to Kings chapter 6. Kings chapter 6. And chapter 6 and verse 16, 17. 16, fear not, for they that be with thee are more than they that be with them. You know, they're surrounded. Elisha and his servant are surrounded by this whole army of Syrians, and the servant is scared to death. And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, the servant sees him and Elijah. Elisha, he doesn't see anybody else. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow, how cool is that? You know, just because you can't see God's protection doesn't mean it's not there, right? And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now that's an interesting little thing. Blindness. It says, according to the word of Elisha. Remember, we read that before in chapter 5, verse 14. Also, in 1 Kings 17, it said that about Elisha, because when he said something, it was according to the word of Elisha, because he was saying what God told him to say. But here it says that Elisha prayed to God concerning these people. He said, you know, smite them with blindness, I pray thee, and he smote them according to the words of Elisha. So Elisha made this request of God, and God did it according to his words. Now, the word blindness is an interesting word. It doesn't mean necessarily physically blind. The actual word means coverings or veilings, like their eyes were veiled. They couldn't see the reality of what was going on. in Wilson's Old Testament word studies, he says that this word means delusions or confusion. And Lamza translates it dimness of vision. Dimness of vision. So, and it kind of makes sense as you read more along the way. Because then in verse 19 it says, "And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria." Can you imagine leading a whole army of blind people? They'd be all over the place. So they apparently could see something enough to follow him. "And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? You know, should I wipe them out? Because they were surrounded by Israel, by the army of, and the people of Israel. And so the king of Israel says, should we just wipe them out? Well, he answered, Elisha answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Wow, how loving. The grace of God, again, is on display. He's going to let these guys go. He's not going to have them slaughtered. You know, sometimes God, like we read in and just read in Joshua, he had these people wiped out. But in this case, you know, before he had delivered Syria because of Naaman, and now here he's giving grace to Syria, and he's not destroying their army. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, so they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel at this time. but other things happen here. We can probably finish this chapter pretty good. Verse 24, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria." My goodness. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. Well, you know what happens when there's a siege, right? The cities were fenced in or walled. So the attacking army wouldn't try to go over the walls because they get slaughtered. So they would surround the city and they'd wait them out because eventually they're going to run out of food and water. Unless, like you have the city of Babylon, which was 9 miles square, had a river running through the middle of it, and they could grow their own food and graze their animals inside the city itself. So here, this is not the case. And so they besieged the city. And it says, "There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung's dung for 5 pieces of silver." An ass's head is like a cabbage, you know, a junky, not-so-great cabbage that wouldn't ordinarily have any interest for people to eat. But when it's the only thing you got, it becomes very valuable. And dove's dung here refers to a grain like a bird seed. Okay? So these two things that people would not ordinarily eat are going for a lot of money because there's a famine. "And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? He said, I'm not God. How am I going to help you? I'm in the same boat as you are. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Wow, what? When you eat your children, you're desperate. You're really desperate. That's just as, yeah. So it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. He ripped his clothes apart. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within his flesh. In other words, he had like burlap underneath his robes, you know, showing his humility to God. And he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So, you know, he's going to take it out on Elisha now because he thinks it's Elisha's fault. And Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See how the son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not that sound of his master's feet behind him? So Elisha is not really receiving this guy with any love or graciousness, is he? He's saying, this guy represents the son of a murderer, meaning he's the son of Ahab. And, you know, I don't really want to deal with him. And while he yet talked with them, the elders, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? You know, this is for the Lord. Why should we serve God anymore? Then Elisha said, Now, look at this. This is chapter 7, right in the middle of a sentence, basically, or a conversation. It shouldn't be there. You know, whoever figured out the chapters didn't really pay attention. I just thought, well, this is long enough. We'll start another chapter. So anyway, this guy says something. Then Elijah said in response, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Wow. A measure is approximately a bushel. You know what a bushel basket looks like? It's about, you know, like this high. And I don't know how wide it is, but holds quite a good amount. Anyway, he says, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Well, what a difference between selling an ass's head for 80 pieces of silver and a cab of dung, for 5 pieces of silver. Now it's going to be just for a shekel, you know, for a couple of pennies. You can get a bushel of fine flour. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? You know, if he opened the windows of heaven to pour it out, that's the only way this could happen. And he, Elijah, said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. He said, You're going to see it, but you're not going to get to eat. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? Now, what are we doing here? We're lepers. We're on the outside. We're starving. Why are we sitting here? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll just die. You know, what a choice. You know, if we go in the city, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. We might as well go to the enemy, and if they decide to feed us, we'll live. But if they kill us, well, we're no worse off than we were. That's pretty good logic. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was nobody there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of great hosts. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. It's a great military strategy. In verse 6, it said what? For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear. The Lord, Jehovah, made it happen. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters and said, they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are all as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. And behold, I say that they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, say, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord of whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, you know, according to the word of God, according to the word of the man of God. And he spake, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make the windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Woohoo! What a thing. You know, how many times is Elijah called a man of God? I went back and counted, and it's at least 29 times he's called the man of God. I don't know if anybody else is in the whole Bible is called the man of God that many times, but surely emphasizes who he was. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. What a great record. How God fought their battle. You know, fear not. Elijah surely walked with God. You know, it's interesting how Elijah picked him. And Elijah did some great things. And then Elisha asked for a double portion of spirit. And he did all those other things. He was always doing stuff. He just walked with God. What a great guy. And he didn't have fear. He just stayed peaceful and calm and did what God told him, no matter what the situation, whether it was facing Naaman and his army, or when he got surrounded by the army of Syria, or even when they were besieged. He never got shook, never got panicked. He just did what God told him to do. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, and just doing your best. And we know that we don't have to fear, that we look to you, we listen to you, we obey your word, and things work out, no matter what they look like. It could be the worst situation in the whole world. You're going to turn it around, because you have incredible, miraculous, unfathomable ways of doing that we don't even know, but we just know that you do. So, God, you just are the best, and we just thank you that you give us your word to show us how we can believe you, and that you're a God, the same God today as you were then. So we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.